The epistles from 2 Peter chapter 1. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 17th chapter. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise, and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." What a marvelous experience for Peter, James, and John. What a privilege for them. So often singled out above the rest of the disciples, they were in the Lord's inner circle. The disciples were the circle of the Lord. They were in the inner circle. So often getting the privilege to see and hear things and experience things that the other disciples did not get to. There they were, up on the top of the mountain of our Lord's transfiguration. And what did they see? Well, of course, first of all, the Lord. How many people got to be with Jesus in his earthly ministry, so close to him, talking with him, being as one friend is to another. How wonderful for them with that. But also, consider this. For people that believed the God of the Old Testament and knew that his promises had been made long ago and were going to be fulfilled, to see everything, the mark of those promises, right before them. They had Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets there, standing with Jesus, conferring with him. What better endorsement for Jesus Christ to have than the two figures of the Old Testament religion saying, "Yes, this is the man." But it doesn't stop there. As Moses' face shone when he came down from the mountain, receiving the testimony of God's law, our Lord's face and clothing shone bright as light right there, just as well, something which would not have been lost on them, remember Moses. And then on top of that, what do you have? But you have the voice of the Father, of the majestic glory, saying, as he did at our Lord's baptism, "Behold, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." And there is, of course, yes, even one more thing. The cloud which enveloped them as Peter was speaking, that cloud would have recalled to mind the glory cloud which led Israel by day out of captivity in Egypt, filled the tabernacle and later on the temple, saying, "God is here." What a wonderful place to be. What a wonderful thing to witness, to get to be a part of. Sometimes I think that it's understandable, if you're like me, to have a little bit of envy. A little bit of envy at the people that got to see all of this in the Old Testament, and yes, especially the New Testament. The people that got to be there and witness with their own eyes and their own ears and experience all that we have written down in the Gospels. Of course, I think the natural thing to have a little bit of envy over is the healing miracles, right? Raise your hand if you don't have something you wish you could take to the Lord and have him say, "Be healed," and it's gone. If you're like me, especially on Sunday morning before lunch, you wish you could have been part of one of the feeding miracles. Wouldn't that have been great? Or maybe something like the Transfiguration. Just to have that affirmation of the God of the Old Testament and his people, his prophets, of Moses and Elijah saying, Jesus is the Christ, in so many words or actions. What a wonderful thing to witness. You see, this is a religious experience for Peter, James, and John. What a wonderful thing. And I think that it's natural for us to say, I kind of think I would have liked to have been there. It would have been pretty nice. Confirmation of Jesus, our Savior, saying he is the Christ. An affirmation of our faith as being something that not only is worthwhile, but is essential and true and just as valid or more valid than anything else we hold dear in this life. And just what an absolute joy to see Jesus Christ glorified, standing there with light emulating from his person. Yes, it's hard not to desire these or similar experiences. I think it's hard to think about what Peter, James, and John witnessed and not sit back and wonder a little bit, kind of nice if I got something like that. I couldn't have been there, I wasn't born yet. But wouldn't it be nice if in my life here and now, I had some sort of mountaintop experience which affirmed my Christianity and my faith, which left me being sure I'm on the right track, and that experience stuck with me as the Transfiguration did. Well, you might have that thought. I might have that thought. But the Apostle Peter doesn't agree that that's necessarily a good thought to have. So in the second reading, the epistle, from the letter that bears his name, 2 Peter, he gives his account of this event that he was at. The gospel records the account as it happened, and in the epistle, Peter sums it up for the people he's writing to then and there. He does it, I think, for several reasons. Number one, well, Peter's a preacher. He's trying to make non-Christians Christians. He's trying to make people that are Christians stay Christians and be encouraged in their Christian faith. So what better way to do that than to roll out his resume, as it were? Hey guys, I was one of the witnesses at Transfiguration. I saw Jesus there on the mountain. I heard the voice of the majestic glory and what the Father said, this is my beloved Son. He's pulling it out to give himself and his message credibility. That's a fair thing to do. Any one of us would do the same in this situation. But then Peter, in his letter, I'm not sure if you heard it or not, he does something that's unexpected. He makes a turn right after he quotes the Father's words about Jesus. He pivots. He talks about something else. He doesn't say, I was there, you weren't. Tough breaks. He doesn't say, I was there, it was great. Hey, maybe God will give this to you if you like do the right things or something, or if you're just so lucky. No, he doesn't do that. He pivots all the way away from that, from the Transfiguration event of Jesus on the mountaintop, and he starts talking about the Bible. He pivots from talking about the glorious scene, all that he saw, especially particularly what he heard from the Father, and says, but we have something more certain. Let me read it again. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to as to a lamp shining in a dark place. After pulling out, after laying out his I was there credentials, he immediately sets them aside and says, they actually don't matter that much because we have the Word of God. He's not minimizing his experience, saying that the Transfiguration itself wasn't important or that he himself wasn't privileged to get to witness it. He's not saying it didn't matter, that it didn't have any significance. Of course it does. When Moses and Elijah, long since gone, come back and stand with somebody on a mountain, when you have the glowing, when you have the cloud, that's a significant event. No, he's not saying it didn't matter. What he's doing, and I think this is true, he's actually trying to help us learn from his own mistake that he had in that moment. He's trying to reorient us or to focus us on the thing that actually sustains and matters. You remember from the Transfiguration what he did, what Peter did? first part, he sees Moses and Elijah with Jesus, and rightfully so, he recognizes the significance and takes note and says, Lord, let's build three tabernacles. Let's build three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We've got to mark this event. This is great. This is just one more thing which is going to help us to get people to follow you. What a marvelous thing, an opportunity for us. But of course, we all know, what's worse than being told no by somebody? Or at least what hurts in the moment more? Don't you remember grade school or high school? Being completely ignored. Then pretending you didn't even say anything, and that's exactly what happens to Peter in the moment. He's saying all of this stuff, and then the cloud envelops them with the voice of the Father, and he just stops talking, and Jesus doesn't even address what he said. It's almost like you can picture the scene with Peter starts talking while Jesus is talking with Moses and Elijah, and they just look over at him with this idea and then go back to talking, because what kind of an idea is this? No, he's ignored with his idea. Not because it's not good to mark the transfiguration. We do. We have it in the scriptures. Not because it's not good to talk about it. Not because it doesn't mean anything, but rather because a shrine, tents or tabernacles and markers, a place of pilgrimage, that's not what is needed. That's not what's helpful. That's not what's important for the spreading of Christ and his Christianity, his message. See, not everybody got to be healed by Jesus, those that were there in that first century Palestine. Not everybody got to be fed by Jesus. Not everybody got to hear him speak. And not everybody got to see with their own eyes his glory and hear with their own ears that Father's affirmation. And that's fine. That's okay. I would even say it's good, because it would probably just sort of lead us down a path of some place that isn't necessary to go, because finally, the focus for us as Christians, as it was for Peter, James and John, all the rest of the disciples, and everybody else, the focus is not a religious site for pilgrimage. The focus is not even a religious experience. The focus for us, the treasure for us, the goal for us, is the Word of God, something that we have. What does he say again? We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. It's like saying, my eyewitness account is great, but you know what you have that's worth more than that? You've got the Bible. You have the inspired word of God, which testifies of Jesus Christ and his life and salvation. That word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It convicts us and it pardons us. Cuts us and it mends us, making us whole and right with God through Jesus Christ. It's the word that testifies of Christ. How much better, how much more valuable is that word than an experience, which, like all experiences we have, it's just kind of fleeting. It soon turns into a memory and maybe even a distant shadow of a good feeling we once had. The word endures. It is here when Christians gather to worship. It is at home, on your coffee table, next to your bed, for you to read and be edified and renewed in the Holy Spirit. That word is there forever, which the Lord says will endure forever, and it is yours. Why chase after, why desire, why hope for a religious experience which is over after just a few minutes, when you have the thing which God says brings you life and salvation? You guys have, as Christians, this gift. It might be sort of tempting sometime to be envious of the people in the gospel, saying, I'd believe so much stronger if I got to see and experience what they did. But finally, of course, we know that many people did see and experience it, and they believed for a while and fell away, or they didn't even believe at all in the case of the Pharisees and the scribes. But what we have, the Word of God, that thing is the true treasure, because it has brought us to Christ, brought us into his body, and given us the sustaining promise of eternal life. So celebrate the transfiguration for what it's worth. But celebrate even more every day of your lives. You have God's Word making you wise into salvation. To the same God, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, be all glory now and forever. Amen.